Thanks, Dan, for sharing the message. I have not been to church this morning, big church, as we used to say. I know Dr. Ian Hamilton did a tremendous job, but I understand from Dan the message fits right in with our message this morning. And the message basically was, when you're sent as a messenger, you're sent to speak the word of the messenger and how true that is. And we will certainly see that today. Now, I am from Scotland, but I'm from South Scotland, so I just want to make sure we made that this accent. And as I go through these Hebrew words this morning, they're also in Southern Hebrew. So if you have a little trouble understanding that, that's the reason. Well, let me say good morning. Our prayer time, if you don't mind today, I want to catch at the end, because I think that'll kind of be a Hoover vacuum cleaner to kind of sweep up the thoughts to pray one for the other as we look at God's Word this morning. Well, as we begin this morning, we start, it's October 18th, 2006. Richard Dawkins has just published a 416-page book entitled The God Delusion. And in it, he attempts to point out the irrationality of believing in God and the Bible. And he piles on his vile thoughts and grievances against religion as it has permeated society throughout all of history, from the Crusades to 9/11. And he takes shot at that. And with much rigor and wit, Dawson examines God in an attempt to show how religion has caused basically everything, from fueling wars to causing bigotry, even to extreme abuses of children. He buttresses his point with historical evidence. He even blamed the belief in God as causing hair loss and traffic congestion. He blames religion for everything. He even blamed the Gamecocks for not winning an SEC football conference since 1969. Now, that's not true. I made that up, but I might as well have, because he blames religion for everything. You can't make this stuff up. And many people ran to purchase that trash expensively wrapped, hard wrapped, for $29 a copy. And he concluded in belief that God is not only wrong, but deadly. Contrast that to the year 2000. Lee Jian Qing, a Hong Kong businessman, was arrested and sentenced to 2 years in prison for smuggling Bibles into China. The underground Christians. This act was not an unusual attempt to spread God's word. Yet, the Christian church in places like China are growing literally into the millions. The importance of God's Word. That's why we're here this morning. No greater way can we know God. No greater way can we know Christ. No greater way can we receive Christ as Lord and Savior than by His Word. By the ordinary means of grace that God has granted to us, than by the Holy Spirit working through God's written word, a most precious, precious gift to us. 2 Timothy, and you know, declares this, all Scripture is breathed by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for the training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Remember, Jesus Himself used the Scriptures with the two men on the road to Emmaus. In Matthew 24, describing Himself as the Messiah, when He states, in the beginning with Moses and all the prophets, He interpreted to them all the Scriptures, the things concerning Himself. He brought out the book to describe Himself. We who know Him and are called by Him, we know for certain that this book is the Word of God. Early believers were known as people of the book. We can only wish it were so today. People of the book. At her coronation in Scotland, we can't get away from Scotland this morning. In her coronation from Scotland, the Queen of England was presented a Bible by the Archbishop of Canterbury with these words, "We present Her Majesty this book, the most valuable thing the world affords." The most valuable thing the world affords. Malcolm, could you conceive that any leader in the world today would be given a gift such as the Bible? The world has changed. Throughout history, believers have been burned alive for it, drowned, cut to pieces, and beheaded for it, persecuted and scourged. In his high priestly prayer in John 17, Jesus says, "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world." It's something the followers of the book can expect. In all times, the persecutions, because we believe and we're believers in the book. We may and we will face all the persecutions that the world can throw at us. But we know this book, a book cannot be imprisoned nor murdered. You can take my life and throw me in jail, but you can't do that to this book. We know that the world does not know what we know, that this book will stand forever. There was even a time in all things, if you can believe it, then the Word of God was actually lost. You may remember that in your Bible. It's unthinkable how incorrigible, how despicable a thing. How in the world could Israel lose the Bible? Well, they did. In 2 Kings 22, we find Hilkiah, the high priest, when he says, "I have found the book of the law, the book of the covenant in the temple." And we might ask, how can you lose the Bible? And worse yet, how can you lose the Bible in the church? Well, unfortunately, all too many churches today that call themselves Christian churches have lost the Bible. Despicable. Turn with me, if you will, to Jeremiah chapter 36. Jeremiah chapter 36, and I hope today, as the Lord speaks to us, this is something that will penetrate your heart and stay on your mind the rest of your lives. I don't want you to ever forget Jeremiah chapter 36. Such a historical book, such a wonderful book, such a message that we have from God Himself. Jeremiah chapter 36. As we turn there, for 23 years, Jeremiah's been warning the people over and over to follow God's word and to give up their senseless idolatry of following foreign gods. And the people laughed at him. But the enemy that he spoke of has arrived. The year is 604 BC, and powerful Egypt has been defeated in North Syria by the newcomer on the block, Babylon. And the drums of war and destruction are at Judah's doorstep. And as we open these pages this morning, we see a key moment in Old Testament history. We're at a place where prophecy is to be written down, as God tells Jeremiah in verse 2. "Put down on papyrus or leather scroll all the prophecy I've given you from the time of Josiah until now. This time, write it down." The oral tradition had been there, but this time God says, write it down. Why is it to be written down and not just preached? Well, God gives us the answer, and we'll see that in verse 5. Jeremiah is restricted perhaps by because God has either prevented him or by government arrest or government edict, he can't go to the temple. He's not allowed himself to go to the temple, we are told, and deliver the message personally. Therefore, he has to find a messenger. But there's a better reason of why he's going to write this down, and God tells us as we open up the scriptures this morning. A more basic reason that's written down is we're at a point where God is, the Word of God is becoming very central. The written Word is starting to displace the mere words of the prophets. Scripture's taking a life of its own. This is Bible making. This is book making beginning to take place. It will now be recorded, written down in history. Sermons of the prophets are being given status, the same status as the book of the law. Scripture is beginning to come together. A written word has many advantages over a spoken word, as you know. It's permanent. It's fixed. It's certain. You can go back to it again and again and check out what the prophet actually said. You can be sure of his message. You can communicate and spread the word to many, many and vast numbers much more quickly than before. God's word is recorded. It's down in black and white. The message here in Jeremiah is a harsh one. It's a word of judgment. But it's also a very loving word, kind and patient word, a word of final mercy to God's people. And I want to look at the text this morning under four main headings. I think that's what teachers do, right? Three headings, maybe get away with four. God's word recorded, God's word received, God's word rejected, and God's word repeated. So open with me, if you will, and let me read with the first eight verses we'll see recorded in Jeremiah, verse 1 through 8, chapter 36. In the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, the king of Judah, this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Take a scroll and write on it all the words that I have spoken to you against Israel and Judah and all the nations. From the day I spoke to you, from the day of Josiah until today, it may be that the house of Judah will hear all the disaster that I intend to do to them, so that everyone may turn from his evil way, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sins. Then Jeremiah called Baruch, the son of Neriah, and Baruch wrote on a scroll at the dictation of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord had spoken to him. And Jeremiah ordered Baruch, saying, I am banned from going to the house of the Lord, so you are to go. And a day of fasting and a hearing of all the people in the Lord's house, you shall read the words of the Lord from the scroll that you have written at my dictation. You shall read them also in the hearing of all the men of Judah who come out of their cities. It may be that their plea for mercy will come before the Lord, and that every one of them will turn from his evil ways, for great is the anger and the wrath that the Lord has pronounced against his people. And Baruch, the son of Neriah, did all that Jeremiah the prophet ordered him about reading from the scroll the words of the Lord, in the house of the Lord. Jeremiah does what the Lord has commanded him to do. He says, may it be from their plea that will come before the Lord that everyone will turn from their evil way, for great is the anger and wrath of the Lord pronounced against his people. Did you notice that in verse 7? He says, this people. He doesn't say, my people. He says, this people, unholy, sinful people cannot stand before a holy God. Period. Never could. Never will. Sinful man cannot stand in the presence of holy God. And so therefore, they can't stand in the presence of God. So God's word may seem harsh at times, but it's always loving and always sent to God's people to change us and to save us. And he gives that word, and he gives that warning twice. And two times, Sylvia, he says, I'm giving them the last, I'm paraphrasing this, but this is the last time you have to repent. I am patient, and it's my desire that you turn from your wicked ways. Come back home. Come back to the garden. Come back to me, Yahweh, God, your Father, who has chosen you, handpicked you. Come back to me. I don't want the wrath. That's how you say it in Scottish, right? Wrath. Isn't that right, Malcolm? I don't want the wrath. I don't want my wrath to be laid upon mankind, my own chosen, my chosen people. I don't want that. But I'll not tolerate sin. Sin will not stand in my presence. And then we receive, so the word is written down. Jeremiah couldn't receive that word, but he took that word and he gave it to Baruch, his scribe, and his scribe now has the book written down before him. And we see in verses 8 through 19, we see the word received. Let me read verses 9 and 10. In the fifth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, the king of Judah, in the ninth month, all the people in Jerusalem and all the people who came from the cities of Judah to Jerusalem proclaimed a fast before the Lord. Then in the hearing of the people, Baruch read the words of Jeremiah from the scroll in the house of the Lord, in the chamber of Jemira, the son of Shaphan, the secretary, which is in the high upper court at the entry of the new gate of the Lord's house. It's December. There's a national emergency. The nation is under threat. So they proclaim, as oftentimes we do, they proclaim a national day of fasting. And the people from all the cities of Judah come for prayer, and they come to attend church. By the thousands upon thousands, they come to Jerusalem. Fear drives them to their knees. The fear of an invading army can do that. Baruch, Jeremiah's scribe, has been given a room of prominence for the reading of God's word in the house of God. He's led to the chamber of Jemiah, a church official, the son of Shaphan, the male Duncan of his day. He was kind of a secretary, kind of church administrator. And here we find a group of faithful, chosen men of God gathered together. Baruch goes to them, and he's given an open-arm welcome. We want to hear the word of God. I don't want to be guilty of doing the same thing that this scripture or the chapter gives warning of, but allow me, for the sake of time, I'm going to give you an overview of verses 11 through 19 for time, number one, and it keeps me from having to pronounce all those ayahs, those names, all those ayahs that are to come up, but they're there. Here in this chamber in the upper courtyard are gathered men who are eager to hear the word of God. These are Josiah's men. If you remember anything about the Bible, King Josiah, he was the king of Judah who had brought great reforms by removing the worship of foreign gods in the temple and up in the high places. These men had been trained and influenced by this godly man, King Josiah. And it's a worthwhile study sometimes in and by itself to study this one character that's given here, the life of Shaphan. Shaphan and his family. What a great man Shaphan is. He's a great father and grandfather. It's Shaphan who read the book of the law to King Josiah in 2 Kings. One of his sons, Ahiakim, saved Jeremiah's life in Jeremiah 26. Another one of his sons, Elisha, took Jeremiah's letter to the exiles in Babylon. His third son here, Jemiah, it is in the room where Baruch is led, and he is the one that takes the scroll personally to the king. His son, Micaiah, is involved, and we see here he will read all of Baruch's words to the king's court. That's coming up. Shaphan's grandson, Gedaliah, will rescue and protect Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 39 after the fall of Jerusalem. So this is a covenant family, a family all serving God in the public sphere, all risking their lives for God. In all times and in all circumstances, it's good to remind ourselves all over the world that even today, God always has His Shaphans. Micaiah takes the word of Baruch, and he leads them to the king's court. And upon hearing the coming judgment of surrender, that's really what the word is. The word that's being given here is judgment's coming if you don't repent. So you're at a place. Don't fight. Those words in themselves are treasonous. But do what God says to do. And the court officials do what? They turn to one another in fear, because they understand this is God's word being given to God's servant, and He is telling us, turn and repent, or there is severe judgment. And they're afraid. They fall down on their knees in fear. They question Baruch as far as the authenticity of the scriptures themselves, and rightly so. When somebody comes in and opens up the word, we need to test and find out, are you scripturally sound? Is this rightly the word of God that you're dividing? Can we trust you? Is the Holy Spirit leading you? So he explains God has given these words to Jeremiah the prophet, and they're convinced then it's true. When he says, Jeremiah gave me these words, God gave Jeremiah those words, I'm here to deliver the word to you. They fall down on their knees, and they understand. Now, they also understand the king, and they also understand we better hide away Jeremiah and Baruch, because if the king hears this, he's going to have them killed. They had a track record for that because Jehoiakim himself had actually executed Uriah the prophet earlier. So he was not one to tolerate God's people around his court. Well, the court goes to the king in mass, and they report Baruch's sermon. And the king, in turn, tells his scribe, Jehudi, to go and find the scroll and read it. So Jehudi complies, and we see the king's response in verse 22 to 25. So pick up with me there, if you will. Verse 22 to 25, in the ninth month, the king was sitting in the winter house, and there was a fire burning in the fire pot before him. And Jehudi read three or four columns. The king would cut them out with a knife and throw them into the fire pot, until the entire scroll was consumed in the fire that was in the fire pot. Yet neither the king nor any of his servants who heard all these words was afraid, nor did they tear their garments. Even when Elnathan and Delaiah and Gemira urged the king not to burn the scroll, he would not listen to them. So the court goes in mass. It's a cold day in Jerusalem, and King Jehoiakim is sitting in front of the fire. It's winter time; can be very cold in Jerusalem during the winter, I'm told. He's surrounded now, this time, unlike the upper court where they were previously, here in his court, he is surrounded by a bunch of yes men, younger men, politicians that just want to lap up to the king. And so they're sitting there by the fireplace. This group is a group of the king's puppets. And oftentimes, of course, that's what despots do. They surround the people with their own puppets. But it's a huge moment in Judah's history. For the king will come face to face with God's word. What will happen? How will he respond? Well, as the word of God is read, the king deliberately and slowly and methodically takes out his penknife. Now, the penknife was kind of, they wrote with reeds back then, reeds out of the Nile, that kind of thing. They would take reeds, and they had small little pens. They could sharpen those reeds and keep them sharp as they wrote. So he took out this penknife, and as he's hearing the word of God that's read to him, he takes that, and column by column, as it's read, he takes his penknife out and cuts out those columns and throws them in the fire. Now, our concept is it was probably like a hearth in a fireplace. Probably not. It was more of a pit in the ground surrounded in ceramics or bricks, and they would throw items into that fireplace on the floor. And certainly he does that deliberately, and he doesn't toss the whole scroll in at one time in a fit of rage. But what he does, Malcolm, he hears every word. And bit by bit, consciously, as he hears the word of God, he makes that decision. Anything that's not to his liking, he will take out his penknife, cut it up, throw it in the fire. You see, I'm above that judgment. I'm above all those things. I am king, and anything that I have control over in life, I have control over, and I'll not turn it over to anybody, man nor God. Well, there's three godly men, the Bible tells us, that are sitting there, and they warn him not to do that. Don't do it, O king. Now, of course, all the yes men are around, but these three are bold enough to stand up as he wickedly and unapologetically cuts out that word. It's a turning point in relationship between God and his people. And in verse 24, their response is different this time. If you'll notice, the king nor his court were afraid. They weren't afraid this time. When they're in the upper courtyard, they heard the word of God, and the men had fear in their hearts. We have spoken, we have heard God's spoken word. God is here. God's word is amongst us. This time, the reaction is completely different. They didn't tear their garments. They didn't rent their clothes. There was no fear. It was openly, it was King Josiah Jehoiakim's father who likewise had taken out a penknife at one time when they found that lost book. Remember I told you they lost the book in the temple? Well, that book was brought to King Josiah. And Josiah Jehoiakim's father had a whole different response when they found the Bible down at the church house. When it was brought to him, he grieved so much that the word had been lost, that he took out his knife. But he didn't cut up the book. The Bible says he took it and cut up his own robes and threw them down. He laid prostrate down before God, such a repentant heart that he had. How dare we ever lose the word of God? How different was the son from the father? This time, no fear, no grief, but a pure hatred of God's Word. Jehoiakim is so unrepentant, his heart so cold that he tries to destroy the messenger as well as the message. He seeks to kill Jeremiah and Baruch. And the Bible says, the Lord Himself hid His servants away. So God hides Jeremiah and Baruch for their own safety. And then we see, and I'll read verse 27 through 32. If you'll follow along with me, we will see God's Word repeated. 27 through 32. Now, after the king had burned the scroll with the words that Baruch wrote at Jeremiah's dictation, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, take another scroll and write on it all the former words that were in the first scroll, which Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, had burned. And concerning Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, you shall say, thus says the Lord, you have burned this scroll, saying, why have you written in it the king, the king of Babylon will certainly come and destroy this land and will cut off from it man and beast? Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning Jehoiakim, king of Judah, he shall have none sit on the throne of David, and his dead body shall be cast out to the heat by day and the frost by night. I will punish him and his offspring and his servants for their iniquity. I will bring upon them and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem and upon the people of Judah all the disaster that I have promised against them, but they would not hear. Then Jeremiah took another scroll and gave it to Baruch the scribe, the son of Neriah, who wrote on it at the dictation of Jeremiah all the words of the scroll that Jehoiakim, king of Judah, had burned in the fire. And watch at ends. And many similar words were added to them. The word of God that came to Jeremiah, take another scroll and write on it all the former words that were on the first scroll. Write it again. And this time he adds that many similar words were added to them. You think you saw wrath before? Wrath. Wait till you see the wrath that's coming, because you dared neglect my word. Take another scroll and write on it. The world can try, Satan can try, but you can never destroy God's word. Try to destroy it, he'll write it again. This time, even harsher words of the coming judgment are added to God's word. The king of Babylon would certainly come and destroy this land, and he'll be cut off, and notice what the Bible says, cut off from man and beast. Not a pretty sight coming. Judgments laid upon Jehoiakim. None of his descendants will ever sit upon the throne of David. And his dead body will not be buried, but it'll lie upon the top of the ground, thrown in the street to rot and decay, just like the carcass of a dog. Not a pretty picture. Jerusalem and Judah will not be spared. All the disasters God has pronounced will be brought upon them, and their bodies too will lie in the streets and rot. Some in our culture, the grace has been offered, but it was rejected. The time for repentance was lost, but righteous judgment had come. Some in our culture today are descendants of Jehoiakim. Literal critics in our seminaries, liberal professors in our universities, intellectual scoffers in many churches, in effect, take out their penknives and cut out the parts they don't like, parts they don't believe or agree with. They never preach the whole counsel of God's Word. They pick and choose what they want you to hear. They tickle our ears with happy stories, feel-good stories, and loud entertainment to bring the world in, but they leave out God's Word. They want the world in, but they leave out God's Word. It's as though they're taking a penknife and cutting up God's Word to placate the people. No sound biblical doctrine, no biblical reference to God's commands, no mention of sin, the death that it always brings, no guilt for their sins. So if I have no guilt, I need no Savior. And so they come and they entertain and they hear And unknowingly, or maybe knowingly, they take a mental penknife and cut out the very Word of God. Cut it up, try to destroy it, hide it away, but God write it again. Are there ways that perhaps if we're not careful, we too can unconsciously and unintentionally, every day perhaps, maybe, if we're not careful, cut out God's Word? Do I love it? Do I cherish it? Do I read on it, in it every day, every chapter, every verse, every jot and tittle? We need commentaries and devotionals. But am I reading this very special gift of God deeply and caringly? Am I cutting out parts I do not understand or perhaps even don't agree with because its message may seem harsh at times? Do I tell others about it? Thank God for a faithful church and a staff that teach the Bible expositorily so I can hear and I'm taught every word. I had to laugh when I was putting this together because I was reminded in my own mind when Mary and I went through what we call Presbytery school. That's the new members class for some of you. We were going through Presbyterian school. We were so impressed with Pastor Rick, and Mary, you remember this. And he said there are parts of the Bible they'd rather not preach. And there's actually parts of the Bible you didn't fully understand. But what he said was he was compelled by his calling to preach every word. And Mary and I would agree, yes, that's what we want to hear. This is where we belong. This is our church home. We must never heed to fail the warning that God has given His people and to us. I hope this message and warning this morning gives us what we see in the book of Jeremiah that we will remember forever. May we never neglect this precious Word of God, the Word that created all, the Word that became flesh, the Word that is here with us, and the Word that's coming again. The precious, precious Word of God. You've heard the story told, and I'll just repeat it because it fits the analogy so well. J.C. Ryle had written a story or told the story of the old blacksmith. And in the blacksmith shop over in the corner, where in the piled up corner, were a pile of old hammers, all worn out. A visitor one day asked the blacksmith, "Hey, what's all that about?" Blacksmith never checked up, just kept on. He pointed to the anvil and he said, "This anvil has wore out many a hammer." J.C. Ryle drew that analogy with God's church. But it's also true of God's Word. Down through redemptive history, there have been many who've tried to beat it down, this old precious book, to cut it up and destroy it. But this old anvil, still in all its glory, shines. The gravitas, the gravity of God's Word. Scriptures promise us, "Since you have been born again, not by perishable seed, but by imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all the glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the Word of our Lord remains forever. And this Word is the good news that is preached to you." 1 Peter 1:23 through 25, quoting from Isaiah 40. You know, the archbishop was right. Queen, this is the most valuable thing this world affords. We're people of the book. May the world see the book in our hearts. Write it on your minds. Write it in your hearts. People of the book. Cherish it. Share it with me. Tell me its stories. Sing its truths. Used to be, some of you are old enough to remember at a wedding, the bride would carry Malcolm a Bible. Most of them were white, but they were all different colors. Don't see that anymore. Don't see many weddings in a church anymore. The Bible. The Word of God. That is. Let's pray together. Thank you, dear God, for the opportunity to be here this morning. We thank you, dear God, with the message that was preached earlier, the message that was taught here today, your word. And we know, dear God, how true it is to be faithful servants. When you call to pick up that calling and to follow. And when you have us go, dear God, to open our mouths to speak the scriptures, we thank you, dear God, for that opportunity. And we know, Heavenly Father, every morning that we wake up, every night that we lie down, Heavenly Father, you're the God of all things. And we need to be in your precious word. This is your gift to us. What a precious gift we have. In the coming days and hours in this world, we know, dear God, it's becoming more challenging. And it will get even more challenging to show our Christian love for our love for Christ. But Heavenly Father, if we'll just carry this book with us, outwardly for people to see, inwardly in our hearts for people to hear, we know, dear God, it will never come back void. Even though we may be scourged, we may be imprisoned, we may be burned at the stake, this word will live forever. May we carry in our hearts in the world to see this book that you've given us. We pray now in Jesus' name. Amen.